John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I am so excited to continue in this glorious passage of Scripture, for I believe in this third chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the greatest proclamation of the Gospel of Jesus Christ to be found in the entire Word of God. And what makes this proclamation so glorious is not only the events surrounding it, but the place and time in which it was proclaimed. It wasn't proclaimed at the height of the Sermon on the Mount with countless of, nor amongst the feet of 5,000, not even at the great feast where multitudes of people had gathered, but under the veil of darkness, and that to a man of great prestige, influence, and authority amongst men, a very religious man. It's amazing every time I read the Gospels and I see how Christ dealt with sinners individually, whether it was the blind man Bartimaeus or Zacchaeus who climbed a tree, or the woman at a well, or the man capped, or Nicodemus, the way the Lord in the Gospels spoke and revealed himself to sinners is amazing. It's glorious to read how he would speak to them on a personal basis. And it just shows us the heart of the Gospel, that it's a personal and intimate message that God sends to sin. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 1, a ruler of the Jews that came, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, says, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What makes this so remarkable is Christ is speaking to probably, at that time, the most religious man in Israel. He was a master, the Bible says, of Israel, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. And he was the most religiously minded man in Israel. And yet Christ doesn't try to answer his questions, but simply just reveals unto him his need to do away about religion and understand his need to be totally born again. Beloved, there's nothing more dangerous or threatening to the souls of men than a prideful and vain profession of religion. And I need you to listen this morning because this is something that threatens countless souls today, even at this very moment in countless churches around the world. People who, like Nicodemus, have some kind of Christ of God, but like Nicodemus, still have no understanding of who Christ truly is. They're resting in their religious knowledge or understanding of what they think the Bible says, but yet in their heart they still do not know Christ. Nothing is more threatening and dangerous to men than a vain and prideful knowledge of God. He acknowledges, because of the miracles in verse 2, that Christ must have come from God. Yet he's blind actually is. We know you're a teacher come from God. Why does he know that? Because no man can do miracles unless he acknowledges that Christ has somehow come from God, but he doesn't know why. He doesn't know who Christ is. Beloved, there's so many people in churches at this very moment are worshiping a God. Paul said, an apostle's unknown father and unknown God. They don't know who Christ is. They know of him. They've heard of him. But they don't know who he is. All his knowledge of religion and the law, yet he was blind to who Christ truly was. Nothing he read in the scriptures of the Old Testament, nothing in the tradition of the Jews, the Pharisees, all of his reading about religion and the things of God, nothing brought him to understand who Christ was. And Christ tells the reason why. Because you're not born again. You're not born from above. That's what he means. You've got to be born from above. Any and all kind of knowledge you possess of religion here amongst men is not sufficient to give you the understanding of who I really am. You've got to be born again. And Christ's response to Nicodemus would prove that all knowledge and wisdom, like I said, a man possesses, could never open his eyes and heart to truly know who Christ is. Verse 3, his answer again. Jesus answered and said unto him, listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, this is the only reason, this is the only way, except a man be born again or born from above, from God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're blind because you have not been born again. And people have a hard time understanding that because they trust so much in their knowledge of what they think and who they think God is. It's hard to persuade a man once he's got a little bit of religion in his mind and his heart to persuade him that he needs to be born again. You can't obtain enough knowledge to know who Christ is as Savior. You've got to be born again. To see is to perceive. It's the knowledge of existence. Behold. In other words, he's saying, Nicodemus, in all your religion, you're still blind to who I am. You've got to be, he says, born from above. You've got to be born again. Yet most are truly unaware and oblivious to this great danger of religious knowledge. Please listen to me. We have them countless people like this in Coleman. Well, I grew up in this church with my granddaddy and with my daddy, and I just grew up that this is what you need to believe. And I just believe God is a good God and that in the end he's going to save me and take me to heaven because God just simply loves everybody. There's a knowledge that there's a God, but there's no personal relationship with Christ. There's no new birth. It's just a new understanding, or a new opinion, but not a new birth. Christ is emphasizing through Nicodemus that no amount of knowledge amongst men, regardless of how religious you are, no knowledge amongst men can allow you to see and understand who Christ truly is. You can leave that open. Leave one of them open. I want them to hear it. Right? Good for them. It's like our first parents, Adam and Eve, were deceived into believing that the tree of knowledge would open their eyes and make them like gods. So too many today are deceived into believing that an empty and barren, fruitless knowledge of God is sufficient for salvation. But praise God, by the grace of God, it wasn't sufficient for Nicodemus because he seeks out Christ. And again, like I said last week, he admitted the other Pharisees saying the same things because he said, we know that you come from God. But Nicodemus couldn't leave his conscience. He couldn't bear to stand it anymore. He wanted to know. I don't understand. I know you come from God. And searching through all my knowledge of the law and of the Old Testament, I can't figure this one out. Who are you? You're a teacher, yes. Why are you here? You're from God. Why are you here from God? He didn't even say he was a prophet. He said, you're a teacher. That amazes me. Most men would have said, remember the Lord, who people say I am? And Peter said, well, some say Elijah, some say that great prophet, some say John the Baptist. Nicodemus didn't say that. Nicodemus never says, you're a teacher. Wonder why he didn't call him a prophet. You're a teacher because of the miracles you do. You've got to come from God. But why have you? I think every sinner needs to ask that question to themselves. Why did Christ come? Why did you come? The answer we'll find in verse 16 and a few minutes later. But for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave. Nicodemus is confused. He's troubled. And Christ troubles his soul even more when he doesn't answer his question. Actually, Nicodemus, if you think about it, didn't even ask him. God, who? He said, we know you're from God. He didn't even ask a question. But Jesus' response confounds Nicodemus even more. Listen to him. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He confuses him even more. There's a great danger in possessing just a little knowledge of God, because we tend to exalt our knowledge or what we think about God above what God says. We trust too much in our own understanding. Oh, how I've seen this so often in the 35 years in Germany and here in America as well, even amongst those who know Christ. Sometimes they boast their knowledge above that which is of Scripture, but so often I've seen people put their trust in their knowledge of what they think and who they think God is, and not Scripture. It's a dangerous thing. The mere idea, listen to me, the mere idea of studying God or a deity attracts not only sinful man's curiosity, did in the garden. When Satan began deceiving Eve, she didn't think about that tree until Satan said, look at that tree over there. Oh, it struck the heart of Eve. And she got curious. Maybe he's right. Yea, hath God said, yeah, I've never seen a tree like that before. Maybe he's right. I'd become like gods. He stroked that heart of a human being's curiosity. And that's what sinful man does. When he begins to learn something about religion or God, he begins to get prideful and arrogant about his religion. It strokes and seduces the very heart of his sinful pride and arrogance to think that I can obtain some knowledge of a divinity, of a God, divine God, that I can obtain some kind of understanding of a divinity, a God, something divine. It strokes his pride. And when a little bit of that knowledge gets into the heart, and then this gospel comes in, like Christ said, you've got to be born again, he rebels against that. No, I don't need a new birth, I just need to know more. You see why Nicodemus is such a wonderful example to us? When you get just a little bit of knowledge of God in your mind, how dangerous it can be, that it blocks us out from the kingdom of God. So Christ doesn't even try to explain to him the miracles or why he come. He tells him very front, very up front and to the point, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus, to understand who I am and why I came from God. None of your knowledge shall find me. None of your knowledge shall see me as who I am. You've got to be born again. It was Satan who himself cried. Remember when he fell from heaven? He says, I will be like the Most High. Isaiah 14. So Satan said, that's what caused his fall. I'm going to be like God, who after his fall would seduce our first parents with the same arrogant and sinful pride. When he fell from heaven, he says, I will exalt myself, or I'll be like the Most High. His first seducing of Adam and Eve was the same arrogance and pride. Ye shall be like God. Oh, and this strokes the heart of pride and arrogance in a sinful man. If you learn knowledge, you can be like God. Well, I don't think that. Well, you do when you think that your knowledge is going to obtain you salvation. Sinful man desires nothing more than to be like God and share in his glorious salvation. To pridefully proclaim, and this is what he does, to pridefully proclaim that his own righteousness, which he has none, but he thinks he does, that his own righteousness are made perfect by Christ. In other words, yes, I believe I need the righteousness of Christ, but to make it perfect, I have to add my own righteousness. I share in salvation. And this is what Christ, knowing the heart of Nicodemus, Christ knew this was what Nicodemus was thinking, that you think that your righteousness as a religious leader and all your knowledge, together with what God is doing, makes salvation perfect. You have no righteousness. You have no good. There's none good. There's none that sinneth not. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. So Christ immediately answers this religious man with the only answer that is sufficient for him to understand. He didn't get into a doctrinal debate about salvation or miracles or who he was or the Ten Commandments of God or the laws of the Leviticus. He didn't get into some kind of doctrinal debate. He just states it plainly and clearly. Nicodemus, I'm telling you up front and right now, this is what you need to know. You admit that I come from God, but that's not sufficient. You've got to be born again. It's not enough that you admit I'm from God. It's not enough that you admit Christ is Savior. It's not enough that you admit that Christ is the Son of God. It's not enough that you admit that He came. It's not enough that you admit that the Bible is the Word of God. You've got to be born again. Therefore, for a very religious man like Nicodemus to seek out Christ, this was truly a rare thing. Truly a very rare thing. Look over in verse 3 of John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Listen to this. Except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look in verse 5. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look at verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He repeats himself. He doesn't even try in many ways to answer his question. He brings Nicodemus back to the fact that nothing's going to help you except unless you're born again. Listen to this. You need to understand this. Here's Christ, the Son of God. Here's God, the flesh. He could have sat down and had one of the most greatest theological debates with this religious leader, and he could have sat for hours and they could have went back and forth about theology and doctrine and everything. And he doesn't do that because he knows it doesn't matter what I tell you. Me even being the Son of God, me even being God manifest, if I sat down and discussed these issues with you, you'd still not understand them. You know why? Because you're not born again. He doesn't even make an effort to explain it. You've got to be born again. And this is what people need to understand. It has to be a new birth. Christ clearly and undeniably declares you must. And when God says something must, then it must be. You must. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must. Ye must. Be born again. He leaves no room for doubt. He leaves no room for speculation. No hope that any of his knowledge of religion can help him. You can't comprehend it with all your wisdom and knowledge, Nicodemus. You can't even earn it or merit it because it only comes from a new birth. It's outside of yourself. It's from above. So by Christ saying you have to be born again, he's simply reminding him you can't even merit it. You don't know it. You don't see it. You can't enter into it unless you're born again. You can't even merit this. You had nothing to do with your first birth. Did you ask your mother if you could be born? When you was conceived, you had nothing to do with it. The second birth is the same way. You have nothing to do with it. So actually, the Lord is saying, you can't see from all your knowledge the kingdom of God, and you can't even enter into it because you're not born again. You've got to be born again. You can't even merit it. You can't earn it. You can't gain God's favor. And people are always trying to gain the favor of God, thinking that their good works will earn them favor with God. Well, I might not be like the next Christian, or I might not be so dedicated as these Christians who go to church every Sunday and read the Bible, but I believe God loves me, and I'm still going to go to heaven. That's not being born. You're born again. You've got a new life. You're a new creature, as we'll hopefully see next week when I want to get into this a little further and then into John 3:16 to see how it's completed. But a new birth means you're new. You're not yourself anymore. You're a different person. Paul says it's a new creation, a new creature. You're born again. And that's what he says in verse 5. Watch this. The Lord kind of gives him a little bit of an explanation to what he means by born again. He says, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now, the charismatics will take that and say, see, there you need water baptism to get saved. That's not what he's talking about. Born of water and the Spirit. What do you mean by that? Well, he's talking about a new birth. Follow me. Let me go ahead and read the rest of it so you'll see what I'm talking about here. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Two different births. Fleshly birth, spiritual birth. Okay, you got that? Verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." How's a man born of water? In the womb, a baby is what? It's in a sack of water. What happens when the birth comes? What breaks? Well, water. In other words, he said, unless you're born of flesh and then of the Spirit. In other words, he's actually excluding angels. New birth. Remember, this is salvation, something angels desire to look into. They have no idea. But he's actually saying, only this is for humans. This is for sinful man, which is born of water, flesh, and that which is born of Spirit, of the Spirit of God. What is flesh is flesh. What is spirit. He's saying, Nicodemus, this is the new birth. You're fleshly. You're the carnal man. 1 Corinthians 2. You don't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to you. You don't understand them because you're not born again. You don't have the spiritual insight. You're dead in sin. You're in the flesh. You can't comprehend it. You've got to be born by the Spirit of God into a new birth. Verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeneth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You see? Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" He's still confused. Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel, knowest not these things?" He meekly, lovingly humiliates him. He's not scorning him. He's not berating him. He's not trying to embarrass him. He lovingly humbles him. Are you so knowledgeable and yet you don't know these things? You see what your religion has brought you? It's brought you nothing. You still, after I've said these things, still don't know what I'm talking about. Do you understand why you have to be born again? You're not comprehending. That's why people who profess to know Christ but really don't have trouble reading the Bible. They don't comprehend it. I don't understand the Bible. And so they try to go out and get a new English version in hope they'll understand it. But even then, they lose interest in it. They don't like to read it. They're not drawn to it. Why? Born again. They don't understand it. It's hidden mystery. Knowest not these things? Verse 11. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness." This is how blind you are, because you're not born again. "If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You can't believe things that are heavenly. Now watch this. This is what it means. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Basically, he's saying, this is how you understand. Look at me. He's trying to point Nicodemus to him. Look at me. You don't know who I am, but I'm telling you I've come from up there. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Everything that you know, everything that you've obtained, all your knowledge and understanding amounts to nothing. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You've got to be born again. If you ever wish to see and enter into the kingdom of God. In preparation for next Sunday, because I want to get more detail in it, Christ doesn't stop there. He explains to him in verses 14 to 17 how that happens at birth. Listen to this. I'm not going to get into it today, but I really want to get into John 3:16 next week. As Moses lifted up the servant in the wilderness, you see, he said, which is in heaven, he said, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, he's got his attention to him. Now look at me. You say, you know who I am. You say, I come from God. Now look at me. Well, I've just told you, look at me. I'm showing you. I'm telling you how the new birth takes place. Listen, Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's got to be crucified, lifted up above. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? But have eternal life. There's the new birth. He said, I'm the Son of Man. I've come down from heaven. Here's how the new birth takes place. This is how the new birth comes about. You've got to look to him that's lifted up like the servant. And Christ was lifted up on Calvary so that all men could see him, lifted up and crucified for our sins. Nicodemus would remember this later on because Nicodemus, according to Scripture, Nicodemus eventually is converted. For he helps the man from Arimathea, what's his name? Joseph. He helped him take the body of Christ down, the Bible says. So he came to understand that. So when Christ was lifted up, I don't know when his salvation took place, Nicodemus. I have no idea when it did, but it did. I believe it did. Wonder what he would have thought. Can you imagine having a private conversation with the Son of God about being born again? Man, all the things Christ told him this night when Christ was lifted up and Nicodemus realized who he was. The only way that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he was like the serpent. He was lifted up. And he would draw men unto him. I wonder what it was like to think about back on that night and remember probably a candlelight, the flickering on his face, the shadow of his beard as he looked into the face of the Messiah, of the Savior, and he spoke these glorious words. Oh, man, I bet joy filled his soul as he remembered that night with Christ. He must be lifted up. Why? Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that again, twice in 15 and 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Flesh. Perish. The wages of sin are death. We all must die, but have eternal or everlasting life. That's spiritual life. So Christ does show how the new birth takes place. But not before he gets Nicodemus to at least begin to understand that you're not going to comprehend anything about me until you see who I am on Calvary. Even the disciples didn't know, you remember? After he was crucified and buried, and Peter says, I go fishing. And after 3 days, he shows up in the garden and Mary finds him, and he says, go find Peter and the disciples. Tell him I'll meet him here. And he comes to the shore, and he's making them fish. And John looks out from the boat on the shore. John says, oh, it's him. And Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore to see Christ. And they have a wonderful fellowship and communion with each other. Nicodemus, I'm sure, didn't understand any of this until Christ was risen up and when he did. But joy must have filled his soul. Remember the days of conviction prior to your salvation? I do. When you struggled with your guilty conscience and you knew something was amiss and you knew that you needed Christ. Oh, and then that moment when Christ revealed himself and you understood who he was, who you were, and you repented of your sins and accepted him by faith, by grace, the joy that flooded your soul when you realized and looked back on all those times of conviction, Christ was lovingly drawing you to his side. Oh, Nicodemus, wow, I really want to have a conversation with him in heaven. Relive it for me. Tell me it was like that moment you realized who he was. Oh, beloved, may we ever remind people, it doesn't matter what you've learned. Don't trust in your knowledge, regardless of how much you praise it or how much you esteem it. Don't trust in your knowledge. Don't trust in your church membership. Don't trust in you being a good person. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again by the Spirit of God. And that's coming, being born again is coming to realize and understand who Christ is and that he died for our sins in our place. In our place, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. And in believing, we have everlasting life. For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift of God. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Next week, I'd like to get further into John 3:16 and take a look at what he's describing here. Probably, if not, the most famous and most familiar passage of scripture in the history of man. Been translated into every language in the world throughout every generation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God would even think about saving the world should be sufficient, but that he would love it. And the object of his love is a world of sinners. What an amazing God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I could never say enough words. May the Spirit of God take these words, your words found in your book, and Lord, may it convict those that are listening to this message. Lord, may they realize that all their learning and all their knowledge and all their attempts to achieve some kind of peace with God has never obtained that peace. And the reason is they never knew Christ. Help them to understand their need of being born again. Grant them the wisdom and understanding to look to Christ, to see themselves as sinners full of unrighteousness before a righteous and holy God. And Lord, may we find in Christ alone our salvation. Father, bless now the preaching of thy word, we pray. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.